holy angels is what we're looking at. This is our third point in this tonight again. So some of this is repeat that we've mentioned in the past. But we're going to take some side steps here and look at some certain things in light of all that. So again, you should be open to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And again, where have we studied and what have we seen so far? Well, we've seen the ministry of angels in general. We took two or three studies to look at that and to understand more about angels in general. Secondly, the ministry of fallen angels, how Lucifer fell and became God's enemy. So we saw about that, and we had two or three studies on that as well. Where right now we're looking at the ministry of good, elect, or holy angels and how they minister and what they do here. So as our first study began here, we began looking at the angel of the Lord. And we saw in our study of that time that we saw that Jesus was the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament before he became incarnate. Once he became incarnate, he never appeared as the angel of the Lord again in the New Testament, but he did appear as a theophany in the Old Testament many times as the angel of the Lord, and we looked at a number of passages and studied about that as we looked at the angel of the Lord. Right now, last week and this week, we're looking at, again, holy angels and their ministry with God's people. That's what we want to understand, and that's what we want to know here. God's people. And we looked at this last week in the past, but by way of review, we have noted that angels from Hebrews 1:14 are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. Basically, they're there for you and they're there for me. They want to minister to us by the grace of God, and they're sent forth from God. They're messengers of God. That's what the word angel means, messenger. And they're sent with a message oftentimes to minister and to do whatever God would have them to do. But the question is, how do they do this ministering? We began this last week and looked at it. The first thing we saw was that holy angels guard and preserve the saints of God in life. And last time we looked specifically at the example of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, how they wanted to guard Lot, how they wanted to preserve Lot. God was going to judge that city, and those angels were there, and they sought to guard him, and they sought to preserve him. So we looked at Lot and his family in Sodom and Gomorrah, and we saw some things about them that were maybe surprising to you. Thus, when he moved in the direction of Sodom and separated from Abraham, his uncle, Lot compromised as a believer in Jehovah, and he put his family in jeopardy as the influence of that city was a deficit to him and his family. Although sometimes when you're carnal, you don't always see what's wrong. But God has his angels to try to guard him, try to protect him, even in that difficult time. Now, we looked at here, and the New Testament tells us that God in 2 Peter 2:6 through 8 says that God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. He judged those cities. He condemned them to destruction, making them an example. That's what Sodom and Gomorrah was. It was an example, again, to those who afterward would live in an ungodly way. But he delivered a man, and his name here he's described in 1 Peter. Peter writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit now. He delivered righteous Lot. Here's this righteous man. Verse 8 goes on to say, for that righteous man dwelling among them, what had happened? Tormented his righteous soul. Again, I probably should have underlined that again, is that we need to know he was a righteous man. He had a righteous soul. How did he do that? Because from day to day, by seeing and hearing of their lawless deeds, it corrupted him. It destroyed him. And this is difficult, and this is something that we need to understand, that bad company corrupts good morals, 1 Corinthians tells us. And he was a compromised, defiled believer, exposing himself and his family to the attitude of the citizens of those wicked cities on an ongoing daily basis. And all for the sake of worldly gain and social prestige in Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know when these angels came to Sodom and Gomorrah and the men of the city came to Lot's house, they wanted those men, they wanted them to come out, they wanted to know them in a sexual way, and it wasn't good. It speaks of what Sodom and Gomorrah is oftentimes about, sodomy and other things that go on between men. It's not a good thing. So this is a call, as I think of these verses here, dads. It cost him and his family big time for his poor choices in life. Saved and a righteous man, yes, but still we have to make choices every day, don't we? To walk with the Lord, or we'll default to our flesh and we'll walk in our flesh and do anything possible. So in light of that, although angels were involved to guard and preserve him there, his choices as a believer reflect his carnality and worldliness in life. And we're going to see that in Genesis 18 and 19, 1 Corinthians 3, and in 1 John 2, 15 through 17. You know these verses oftentimes, but we're going to look at them again. And this is what I want to talk about for a while here tonight as we deviate from talking specifically about angels here and talk about this man Lot, comparing him to Abraham and the choices he made. Again, there's a difference between spirituality, walking with the Lord, depending upon Him now that we're saved, and believers can now default to their flesh and they can walk in carnality, do what they want to do just because they're selfish and they're self-seeking in life. Well, chapter 18 of Genesis closed with Abraham interceding for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah as he knew that his guests were on their way there to destroy it for its wickedness and its sin. His concern was for his nephew Lot. Okay? All the people there, and all the people there who would be swept away in judgment. He interceded that the judge of all the earth would do what is right, and God always does what is right. And he's going to even ask the Lord, won't the judge of all the earth do the right thing there? We'll see that in our study tonight. Thus, I want to remind you that Lot was saved out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and I could add the expression, yet so as by fire. Now, that's a phrase right from the New Testament here in 1 Corinthians 3. So if you're there, this is a good place to be. Let's look here. And Paul now, in this section, is talking about the Corinthians who were not known for their spirituality, but for their carnality. And again, he's going to challenge them with their Christian life choices and building on the foundation of Jesus Christ and all of that. So we're going to jump in here at 1 Corinthians 3:10. In your Bibles, it says, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. Foundation is Jesus Christ, and how you build is how you live your life. And this is speaking of a building project, and our life is like a building project or like building a building. But notice he says, but let each one take heed how he builds on that building project here. Okay? This is important to understand and to note. Like the Corinthians, Lot is a righteous man positionally, but practically in life he failed in the choices he made in life in living for the Lord. He lived for himself. He moved towards Sodom, towards wickedness. And that all took a toll. So Paul says in this verse that we need to take heed how we build in our Christian lives and how we live our Christian lives. So he's saved in first tense, but he's smelling of smoke of judgment in second tense salvation. And this chapter here of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians talks about how we build our lives and whether we build it with gold, silver, and precious stones, things the Spirit of God wants to produce, or wood, hay, and straw, the things the flesh wants to produce, and what will a judgment by fire for the believer, not to go to heaven, but because they're already in heaven, do to those two types of material in life. So Paul at Corinth laid the foundational teaching of Christ crucified and risen again. He planted the church there. Others had come behind him and built on that foundation, Apollos and others perhaps. But then he warned us to take heed at the end of verse 10, how we build our Christian lives. And that's always something that I'm trying to concerned about for you folks, and I'm concerned about it for myself and my family. I was for my girls and my son when they were at home. We were always trying to think about that. Trusting Christ is foundational to a life that God will honor. But so is trusting Christ to live our lives, especially as we think about one day giving an account of how we will build on our foundation and whether or not we will receive a reward or not. And all this will take place again at the Bema Seat judgment of Jesus Christ in the future. Now, this judgment is for believers. You have to get that in your thinking first thing. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers, whether they will be rewarded by Christ or they won't. 2 Corinthians 5:10. It takes place at or immediately after the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And the whole issue there is, will I get a reward or will there be a loss of reward? This is not a salvation passage. And you have to get that in your thinking or write it on the corner of your Bible on the margin. Not a salvation passage. This is a Christian life passage. It's about Lot's choices as a believer. And although this isn't set in Lot's time in Genesis 18 and 19, the parallel is there. We need to understand and see that. So I'm trying to update Genesis 18 and 19 by going to the New Testament and how this applies and works in our lives. See? For Abraham and Lot, that meant that they had trusted Jehovah Jesus to be their Savior from sin. Genesis 15:6 says this, that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And Abraham then influenced Lot, his nephew, led him to the Lord, and he became a believer in Jehovah Jesus as well. But there are stark differences between these men. Now, I took this next list out of an old message in Genesis. So, I did not put this on your handout, and you might just want to look up here and catch these instead of trying to write all this down. I don't even know if there's room enough on your paper to do that here. So let's compare the differences here between Abraham and Lot. Both are saved. Okay? Both are saved. But just think about this, and I'm trying to set this example. Lot didn't make good choices. Abraham did make good choices. So what do we want to see here? Well, Abraham chose a path of separation from the world, where Lot chose a path of compromise in his Christian life. And that's why God always wants us to be separate. We're different people. He wanted Israel to be separate. He made them dress different, think different. The men had to be circumcised. Everything about them had to be different so that when the unbelievers would get their binoculars and look down at those Jews, they'd say, boy, those guys are really different. They can't even plow with a donkey and an ox. They got to have two ox or two donkeys. God's law said they had to do that. They're different. And God wants differences in us today. He doesn't want us to fit into the world. He doesn't want us to fit into the world at all. Abraham was a friend of God, where Lot was a friend of the world. He pitched his tent. He looked toward Sodom and says, I want to take the greenness of the valley over there toward Sodom and Gomorrah. And at that time, before the destruction, today it's under the Dead Sea. But at that time, it was a green, lush valley. And Lot says, I'll take that. And Abraham says, well, I'll take whatever's left. And Abraham took the best because Abraham trusted the Lord. Lot walked by sight. He lifted his eyes, the scripture tells us, and saw that plain. Okay? He was a friend of the world. Abraham enjoyed a visitation of fellowship when those three angels came. Remember the Lord and two angels? But Lot endured a visitation of imminent judgment because when those two angels came to his house, they said, we're here to destroy the city. You've got to get out of Dodge, man. If you don't get out, you're going to be destroyed with it and your family. So there's some differences here that we want to see and understand. Abraham was in fellowship and at his altar in the promised land where he was supposed to be. Where Lot was in the world and he became spotted by the world. James tells us to watch out because the world will spot you. It's just like me every time I get to a restaurant with my tie, I want to take it off because I spot those ties. $30 out the window. I don't like to do that, so I usually take them off right away. Because somehow my tie gets, probably because of this arch here, gets into my food somehow. And that happens to me. You can understand that, okay? Abraham enjoyed three visitors, including the Lord, where Lot experienced only two angelic visitors. The Lord did not go see Lot because he was compromised. He was not walking with the Lord and depending upon the Lord here and understanding these things about that, okay? Abraham's visitors' message was joyful. The Lord told him, Abraham, within a year, you're going to have that promised child that you have waited all these years for. And Sarah's laughed about it. She goes, I can't hardly believe it. We're both over the hill. We're dried up old prunes. That'll never happen. God says, trust me. It'll happen. Okay? The visitor's message to Lot was dreadful. We're going to destroy everything here. You need to get out. It's not a good thing here in light of all that. Abraham's influence was a spiritual blessing wherever he went. Usually, not always, because he slipped into carnality from time to time. In chapter 20, he's going to go to Gerar or going down to Egypt, whatever, which one it is, and he's not. But usually, Abraham's influence was a spiritual blessing. And he wanted to teach his family that. Lot's influence was spiritually barren in life. Okay? Abraham's attitude was one of faith and trust. He had an eternal perspective in life. Where Lot's attitude, he walked by sight. He had a temporal perspective. He saw what he saw, and he went for what he wanted in life here. Now, again, these men, and these are all I have on this particular slide here. So there's a vast difference between Abraham and Lot. Both are saved. Abraham is the spiritually minded man for the most part. Lot is the carnally minded man for the most part. Now, in light of this, there are consequences to the choices that you make. Okay? Can you show us those consequences? Yes, I will. Here they are. Abraham and his consequences and Lot and his consequences. First of all, Abraham received all that God had promised him. He said, after Lot separated from him, and God says, now you look north, you look east, you look west, you look south. Everything that you see, I'm going to give to you. But right now, you just have to wait on me. You have to trust me. Okay? Lot's consequences. He lost everything he lived for. He lived for the world. He lived for the now. And we're going to see disaster happen to this guy in our study tonight. Amazing things, okay? Abraham lived by faith and received God's best. When you wait on the Lord, you always get God's best, even though you don't think you're getting it right now. I mean, if you're in Christ, you've got God's best, right? You've got all blessings, spiritual blessings, in heavenly places in Christ. Where Lot lived selfishly and received the world's best, and sometimes the world's best is good, but it can't compare to God's best in life, can it? No way. We're going to see what the world's best, and this was a great spot to be in, as you looked with your physical eye, it was kind of the Las Vegas of that world, okay? With all the lights and all the glitter going on there, okay? Abraham was Lot's savior. He saved Lot two times. In chapter 13, he was captured. Some kings came down and took him captured, and they took those people away, and Abraham went and rescued him. In Genesis 13, you can read about it. And now he's going to rescue him again as he intercedes with the Lord face to face. What if there's 50 righteous there? Are you going to destroy the whole city for 50 righteous? God says, I won't do it. And we'll look at that in a few minutes here. But Lot, he vexed his righteous soul. 2 Peter chapter 2 told us. And we looked at those verses already, so I don't have them up there. Abraham, through him came God's people, Israel, and the Savior of the world. And that's why it was told to Abraham, through you, Abraham, all the world will be blessed. Because through you, the Savior of the world, he's a Jew. He's coming through your physical line down the road. Through him came two nations which were constant enemies of Israel, the Moabites and the Ammonites. Now, we didn't read that passage last week because of the kids. And if you read it, you know what goes on in that passage. With Lot's two daughters, and they get their dad drunk, and there's incest, and these two nations come because of Lot and his carnality. And those daughters weren't thinking right at that time either. Okay? Number five. Abraham's story continues throughout Scripture, where his life is viewed as a loss, spiritually speaking. So these are some tremendous contrasts, and that's what I have there for you on those of you that are interested and just want to look at that and see that. But let me just say a few more things about this here. The contrast of these two men, the blessings of Abraham was seen in a walk of faith by Abraham, a path of separation and consecration to God. He's called in the New Testament, in the book of James, the friend of God. His assets were his fellowship and his communion with God, calling upon the name of the Lord at his altar in the promised land, the very place God wanted him to be. In contrast, as the sorrows of Lot are seen in a path of worldly compromise, a life of shame stained by the world and its influence. Viewed by many, Lot was said to be a friend of the world. And according to James 4:4, if you're a friend of the world, you're the enemy, practically, of God. His problem? He was out of fellowship and out of God's will at the end of a downward path of wayward carnality. In chapter 13 of Genesis 10 through 12, he walked by sight and pitched his tent towards Sodom, the world. In chapter 14, verse 12, it says he dwelt in Sodom. He moved into the cities and its environment. And in 19:1, we see him sitting at the gate of Sodom as an official there. He became part of the world system. His life adds up to loss, spiritually speaking. And that's why as we think of that, we're back here in 1 Corinthians, and we're looking now at 11 and following here in just a minute. But I want to just say this before I go on there. How sad it will be for the Christian who has found his place in the world, who has worked and clawed his way up to the top of the corporate ladder, only to find that his ladder is leaning against the wrong wall spiritually at the end of life. What a disaster. So here's Lot, he's climbing his way up the corporate ladder. He's moving to Sodom. He's taking the best that he sees. He's walking by sight. But his ladder is leaning against the wrong wall at the end of his life. And he has to get out of Dodge or he's going to be killed. What he lived for, he will not take with him into eternity. It's all wood, hay, and straw. Nothing of eternal value. Question, will that describe you, friends? Not only in the world, but found to be of the world, and it's thinking and out of God's will in your life. I trust that won't be true of you. Thus, when God evaluates our life at the Bema, will our life be worthwhile, manifesting gold, silver, and precious stones, or worthless, manifesting wood, hay, and straw? And there, in its midst of those sinners in Sodom, I was a believer. Now, is there anything wrong with that? And I would say no, because we are in the world right here in the Twin Cities. Okay? We're right in the world. But we're not to be of the world. So we can see that there's a problem here with Lot settling in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was not separated in his thinking, so not separated in his practice. He was not salt or light. He had lost the spiritually minded distinction. He reflected no spiritual influence to those in his sphere of influence concerning God or his grace. He was compromised, not separated, thus conformed to the world and its sinful associations. And Romans 12:2 tells us not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might prove it as that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12:2, okay? When those who God has left in the world are salt and light, are themselves no longer salt and light, then the salt has lost its savor. It is worthless, and God's judgment of that person, that system, that society is not far off. So this passage in Genesis, we can look at now, or we will in a minute, Genesis 18 and 19 in 1 Corinthians 3, is all about living a life as a believer. It's all about really second tense salvation. Because both men had come to the Lord and had trusted the Lord. Not that they believed in Jesus, but they trusted God. So they were saved from sin's penalty. But now they are here, they're a believer in time. They're in the Christian life. And now they need to be saved from the power of sin, you could say. Okay? Because everybody, after they're saved, still has an old sin nature, which always is about me. And we can either walk in the Spirit, or we can default to our flesh, and we can lose out. So again, these choices are very, very important. So this whole passage here is, again, about this second tense salvation situation. So for the next few minutes here, let's look at these verses here in 3:11 is what I want. Paul says here in 3:11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." So we need to understand that if we're going to build our lives like a man would build this house, that Jesus Christ needs to be the foundation. If you don't have a sure foundation, if you're not building your life on Jesus Christ, you're building your life on sand. He's the rock. And again, build your house on a rock, you're going to build yourself on a good thing. Okay? So Christ is the foundation to new life and to living a God-honoring, successful Christian life. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 3. Now, if anyone, Paul says, builds on this foundation, he can build with two types of material. Gold, silver, and precious stones. Those are eternal in value. Those are produced by the Spirit of God in your life. Or you can build with wood, hay, and straw. Those are temporal in value, and those are produced by the flesh. Our own flesh in the Christian life. So again, as we think of this, it goes back as what the Spirit of God wants to produce in your life is gold, silver, and precious stones. And that's why we need to be yielded and dependent upon the Lord now that we're saved. Because if we're not yielded and dependent, we automatically default to that old sin nature and walk in the flesh. And when we walk in the flesh, our life can reflect the life of Lot, not Abraham. I hope you understand that and and can grasp that in your thinking. That is very, very important to understand. Okay? Verse 13. Each one's work will become clear or manifest, for the day, a day of judgment, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort or what quality it is. One day, at the Bema Seat Judgment, each believer, Christian life's work will be judged and will be made manifest and become clear, as it will be revealed by fire, a fire judgment for the believer about their post-salvation life. Since I was saved, God will evaluate my life at the judgment seat of Christ and will say, Dave, was your life worthwhile or was your life worthless? And I think for all of us, from time to time, we fall into both of those categories because all of us can fall into carnality. There's just no doubt about it. Not all of us are spiritual all the time. Okay? Verse 14. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. Notice that word. Those whose life works that survive this fire judgment will receive a reward. And keep in mind that rewards are earned while salvation is always viewed as a free gift. So let me just go over that for a few minutes here. There's a difference here between salvation, it's offered to unbelievers, but rewards are offered to believers. Okay? You need to get that in your thinking. Salvation is appropriated by grace through faith alone and Christ alone, apart from works. A number of verses that Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says that while rewards are obtained by grace through ongoing faith, resulting in Christ honoring works. 1 Corinthians 3:5 through 13, the very passage we're looking at. Okay? Salvation is the believer's present possession. That's why you can know you're saved right now. And if you don't know you're saved right now, that means you're not saved. Because God says you can know that. Well, rewards are the believer's possible future attainment, 1 Corinthians 3:14 tells us. Okay? Salvation is received at the moment of faith in Christ. The moment you believe, you got it. God did it. God said it. Christ did it. You believe it. That settles it. I got it. Just that simple. Well, rewards are given out at the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture. Romans 14:10 and 2 Corinthians 5:10. Salvation can never be lost because once you're saved forever. But rewards may be lost. 1 Corinthians 3:15. We're going to read that verse in just a minute here. Okay? Salvation solely involves trusting in Christ. What do you think of Christ? But rewards involve the quality of one's works. 1 Corinthians 3:12 through 15. One's faithfulness to God's will and word. Again, a number of verses to show you that. One's motive before God. Did I do this as unto the Lord, or did I do this so that people would take notice of me? If you did it for that reason, like putting some money in the plate on Sunday morning, you did it just to go, here's my check. And you put it in, you lost your reward. You might as well kept it. That's the whole idea. Your motive God even looks at here. Salvation determines one's eternal destiny, where rewards determine your function and privilege in heaven. In other words, if you're faithful on earth, you'll be faithful and you'll be given a higher place of function and privilege in heaven, although all believers will be in heaven. Okay? So some of us will be cleaning out spittoons and what other things. That's how that goes, okay? Salvation makes one accepted before God, but rewards reflect that one's post-salvation life was well-pleasing to God. That is such an important thing to think about. Salvation will result in praise to God, but so will rewards, because when we get those rewards in heaven, we'll cast them back at the Savior's feet and say, you know, Lord, what I did in the power of the Spirit of God. It was really you doing your works for me and through me. So here, you take the reward you just gave to me, and it goes really to you because you deserve the reward. Because of your grace and because of your goodness in life. I mean, that's an amazing thought to think about, and that's mind-blowing, I think, to think about. Okay? One must have a foundation of Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin to live for Christ, though. Without that foundation, you have no basis to live for Christ and no basis to earn a reward. But then you must walk in yielded dependence upon the Holy Spirit and allow Him to direct you in life. So when the Holy Spirit is filling you, He is controlling you. And if He's not filling you, the sin nature is, because you default back to that sin nature. And we can walk in the Spirit 1 minute and default back to our flesh in the next 5 minutes. It depends upon how I'm thinking at any given point of time. And that's why all of us are subject to carnality. And all of us can be spiritually minded and earn rewards. Even young people can do that. This is important to understand and note. So let's look at verse 15 now. 3:15. If anyone's work is burned, and that would be wood, hay, and straw, he will suffer loss. Loss of what? Loss of a reward that he could have earned. And you might want to jot that. You might take a line and put it right up in that blank spot above work and write that in to help you. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire. So again, as we think of this, person can suffer loss of reward because they're not spiritual, but yet he himself will be saved. This is a future, passive, indicative. That means in the future you will be saved. Passive voice, God will save you. You don't save yourself. It's in an indicative mood. It means it's an absolute fact. You can take it to the bank. So even though you can be carnal and lose rewards, you will be saved. This is eternal security. Once you're saved forever. And this should be an encouragement, because sometimes we slip into carnality and we don't serve the Lord, and for 6 months or 8 months or 6 years, we're off doing our own thing. But God's always saying, hey, Dave, come on back. Why don't you just admit you've been out of it and get back in fellowship and begin to serve me and walk with me? There's still rewards you can earn for the future. And that motivates me. And that motive should motivate you as well. Okay? So this is important information to understand and note. God not only saves us by His grace, but He motivates us and then rewards us by His grace as well. But faithfulness in Christian living is a requirement in pleasing the Lord and earning rewards. Yet even in this, the Spirit of God provides the power for any accomplishment to enable us to earn a reward in life. Thus, when the angels left Abraham and went to Sodom to judge it, Abraham and the Lord lingered in their conversation. So let's take in our Bibles now and leave this and go back to Genesis 18 and pick up this conversation and see what happens here. Hopefully, we're not going to finish again tonight. We can't get past point two. I don't know why that is, but we'll get there one of these days. Okay? In 18, Abraham believed the Lord would be righteous in His judgment there, and he knew his nephew and family were there and desired that the Lord would spare it for the sake of a believing remnant of believers in Sodom and Gomorrah. So let's pick up the conversation in Genesis 18:16, and I'll read and you can follow along. Then the men arose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. That's a reference to Christ. For I have known him. Now, dads, pay attention to this. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him in his ways, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come up to me. And if not, I will know. God is omniscient. God already knew, but he's going to tell Abraham, I'm going to go down and firsthand find out about this. Then the men, that would be the angels now, we're talking about them, turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood before the Lord, and Abraham came near and said, notice his words here, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? No, he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't do that at all. And we know from the New Testament that's not so, because the New Testament says the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Even Sodom and Gomorrah could have repented and been saved. This is an amazing thing, friends. That's what God wants. This was a wicked, sinful place. And we saw last week that when the angels came to Lot's house, what those men of the city wanted those men for. And that's why God goes on to say in Ezekiel 33:11, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now notice, God doesn't even pleased in that. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. That call is a call for repentance, a change of mind on what you're thinking here. The real issue is that all have sinned and all are guilty before God. And that the wages of sin is death. And this is exactly what we're all facing. We're facing the death penalty, aren't we? One day we're going to have a casket, and we're going to be in that casket, or an urn, or whatever it is, whatever your arrangements are, that's up to you. Okay? Abraham's thinking is that surely there are other believers there because of Lot and his godly influence, right? But Lot is carnal. And in that state of mind, unusable by the Spirit of God. When you're carnal, God can't use you. His whole ministry is to convict you, to show you that you're wrong, so that you'd be willing to admit and confess and get back in fellowship. Well, let's look at verse 24 here and following and pick up this conversation here. Here's Abraham, the intercessor. He's interceding for Lot. Okay? He wants to save him. And Abraham came near and said, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of the earth do what's right? I mean, come on, he's kind of pumping God here, isn't he? He's interceding and trying to convince him. You wouldn't do it for 50 people. So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the place for their sake. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I am but dust. Notice how humble he is. And ashes, I'm taking it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Excuse me, sir. Suppose there are 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for the lack of 5? So he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy the city. And Abraham's thinking about his nephew, and he's thinking, boy, I don't know if Lot's even got 45 there. Let's keep reading. And he spoke to him again and said, suppose that there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 40. You can see the Lord's kind of moving away, and Lot's making this argument. Hey, how about 30? How about 20? How about if there's 10 there? It gets down to 10 people. Okay? Look at verse 32. And he said, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak once more. Suppose 10 be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way, and as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, Abraham returned to his place. What could he do? So he's interceding, again, for the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, because this is what awaits them. It awaits everybody. That's our problem. We We're sinners. So again, we're looking at this passage in Genesis 18, 24 here and following. And I didn't put this on your handout either. So the question is, would there be 10 believers there? And there would not. There wasn't even 10 believers. So what can we learn from this? Let me give you three thoughts here. Now, this is not your handout either. I probably should have dropped off the second page of this and give you room for this, but you can write it after number three on the backside if you want and put it in there here, okay? This is something we can learn from this. Number one, no matter how small a group of believers, they have a saving and preserving effect on society. You know that? Lot's in the city, and because Lot is in the city, God will not destroy the city until Lot is out of there.
Wow.
I mean, that's amazing. God's going to withhold his judgment because of one believer and his family there. That's an amazing thing. Secondly, even though we are a small group here in the Twin Cities, who knows the effect a few can have on the others here in the cities. That's why you need to let your light shine. You need to walk in fellowship. You need to have savor in your life. You need to be separated and wanting to serve the Lord. This is very, very important to understand and note. If 10 people had been saved there, the whole city would have been spared. Perhaps if Lot had led his family and a few others to the Lord, God would have spared the whole city. But that was not the case. Lot had lost his testimony, and the city was ripe for judgment. Okay? That's an amazing thing. Thus, if you're saved and those in your home are not, don't give up. God wants to use us and wants to use you right where you are to be a godly influence for Him with your family. You just need to keep walking with the Lord yourself before them. And this brings up the third thing. Since God is not willing that any should perish and that all should come to repentance, a change of mind about what they think about Christ, God wants to use you in your circle of influence to save as many as possible before the judgment falls. Now, I understand that maybe you've witnessed and you've hit up against a brick wall. You know, that's the way it is. And I can't change that. And you need to be patient with that and trust the Lord in light of that. God still has you where He has you. I've seen in Duluth again, I'll use Lowell Lyons for an example. He was a Mormon. He got saved. His brothers got saved. His sister got saved. His mom got saved. One after another, they began to fall. It took years to get them all to come to the Lord. But again, if God has you in your home, and your husband or your wife is not saved, yet God wants to use you right in the circle of influence you have. Kathy was telling me that next year she and her husband are going to Israel with Pastor Roxer and the crew. What a great opportunity to hear the gospel there and to be exposed to godliness for Doug Hader. We need to pray for him. I'm just so encouraged about that. That's amazing. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7 says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near, Sodom and Gomorrah. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." That's such a wonderful thought about our God. He will abundantly pardon. What a great couple of verses in Isaiah 55. And although Lot had lost his testimony with his family, God decided to take them out of the city before He judged them. And I gave you this last week. I just changed a couple words of it here. God's treatment of Lot and his family at Sodom and Gomorrah reminds us that God will take His own out of this world before judging this world during the tribulation to come. And I showed you three verses on that last week, so we're not going to go there and understand that. But this incident... Okay, and why is that? Because we're to be looking for this blessed hope here. Okay? So here's looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior. And that's why the rapture is the blessed hope of the church. We want to be saved by the grace of God, and we want this to be a good thing here. But this incident also reminds us to remember Lot's wife. This is a warning concerning the lure of the world and what it can have on you here. So we're here in Genesis. Let's turn over to Genesis 19. I think it's 26 I want. Well, then we'll go to the New Testament here. And here he is. Well, let's look at verse 25. Let's see. So he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now, the Lord reminds us of this incident here in the New Testament. This is a warning concerning the lure that the world can have on you. Again, this couple were a worldly couple, but again, there must have been some nice malls there in Sodom and Gomorrah, because she really didn't want to leave. She getting pulled out by those angels and said, "You got to get out of here. You're going to be destroyed." And at the last minute, she turns back and says, "Oh, I love you guys. I love those malls." And God turned her again to a pillar of salt. So here in Luke, the Lord Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah. First of all, he talks about those days, as it was in the day of Noah. So will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and then the flood came. And what happened? God destroyed them all. Sudden judgment. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. Here's Lot's name. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on that day, the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed at His second coming judgment. This is, in that day, he who was on the housetop and his goods are in the house. Now notice, let him not come down and take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. And then Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. What did she do? She turned back. Her heart was there. And this is a warning again that the Lord is giving us. Remember Lot's wife. Don't make her mistake and be too attached to the world. Whoever seeks to save his life, Jesus said, will lose it. And whoever loses his life for Christ's sake will really preserve it. So again, what happened to Lot's wife? She became a pillar of salt. She turned back and God rained down judgment. God didn't want them to see that judgment. And God judged her. I don't know if she was saved, but she had a ticket out of judgment. But again, she failed. She didn't get out of judgment, did she? She was judged by God. This is an amazing thing. What a costly mistake. No wonder God warns us in 1 John 2:15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, just like Sodom and Gomorrah one day, passing away. And the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Thus we are to abide in Christ. We are to depend upon the Lord moment by moment and day by day. Abraham's story goes on in Scripture, and he's mentioned in the New Testament, the Old Testament, again and again. While Lot's life ends in disaster via carnality with alcohol and his two daughters. You can read about that in Genesis 19. Verses 30 and following. You can read that for your devotions tomorrow and get that in, okay? We also last week looked at Daniel in the lion's den. How an angel of God came and shut the mouths of the lions while Daniel was in their den. This is a great picture. You know, these lions just want to have a chunk of Daniel, don't they? But there's an angel there and they just can't put a hand on him. He probably slept like a baby. Maybe he laid down right on the lions. Who knows? I mean, I don't know. This is an artist's conception of all of that. But what a great picture, again, of what God can do. And again, people prayed. The king even prayed for Daniel in the lion's den. And Daniel's friends, I'm sure, prayed. God undertook with all of that. Okay? Secondly, last week we looked at the fact that holy angels assist the prayers of God's dear saints. We saw in Acts 12, again, of Peter. Here Peter was in prison, Acts 12, and the church of God prayed for his release. They could hardly believe it when he knocked at the door Rhoda said, Peter's out there. And they said, no, he's not. That's his angel. He's not out there. He was there. They couldn't believe it. Peter had to hush them and tell them that an angel came and got me out of the prison. Absolutely a great story. Acts 12, another great story for you to read at that time. So I thought I'd finish tonight because I got a story from Pastor Roxer about an angel story about a guy by the name of Ron Milton here. I think I've got it here, right here. His name is Ron Milton, Angel Story. I'm going to read this to you as we finish tonight. This is as far as we're going. Pastor Roxer said, Ron was either saved or grounded at North Stonington with Jay Chapel while in the service. Jay had a servicemen's headquarters there, and a lot of servicemen would come and get saved. And he was grounded while in the service there. He later went on to get a degree in Greek and serves as a Baptist missionary in the Ukraine for 10 years. He is not some crazy charismatic, and he doesn't believe all the gifts are for today, but he does believe in angels, and here's his story. Okay? And his name is Ron, and his wife's name is Nancy. Okay? So you might be thinking I'm talking about Pastor Roxer in Poland. I'm not. Okay? International Baptist Bible College, our college in Ukraine, had started classes in Poland in September 2016. Nancy and I went there to teach a class on the Bible, Trinity and the attributes of God. It was in Gdansk, Poland, that the official site of the start of World War II. We flew in on Saturday night, and Pastor Maxim picked us up and looked and took us to an apartment somewhere in Gdansk, a large city. The next day he came and we walked to the bus station, and he showed us how to use the bus system in Gdansk. We all took the bus number 184 to a church about half an hour away. After I preached to a Polish congregation and a Ukrainian one, they took us to the bus stop 150 yards from the church, and we traveled back to our apartment. Monday night was the first night of classes, and we took the bus with no problem. After class, they made sure we got on bus 184, and we went home. However, after the class on Tuesday night, we went alone and took the wrong bus, 184. The bus did not go past any landmarks that I recognized, and it stopped downtown somewhere. Everyone got off the bus but us, and the driver was mad because I refused to get off. I did not know where we were. He went and got another driver who could speak some English, and he told us that those buses did not go anywhere until the next day, and the driver needed to go home, so we got off. It was late now. We were in a big city, we did not speak the language, and my phone did not work in the country because one international roaming call drained all the minutes. I realized this could be a very serious situation because we were totally lost in a very large city. It was about 11 p.m. I could picture someone coming up and robbing us, etc. We could find no taxi or police to help us, and we just stood there wondering what to do. It did not look like the safest place that we had ever been in. There was an empty old parking lot behind us, and I kept looking around every direction to see if anyone looked suspicious. They did. Suddenly, a man and a woman, about 35, were behind us. The man said, I know where you live, and I will tell you how to get home. He spoke in perfect English, which no one else did. She said nothing. We were alarmed and wondered how he spoke English so well and how he knew us and where we lived. We thought maybe they were criminals who would rob us, but nothing made sense. He said to walk 50 meters, go underground and cross the road to some electric trains across the way, which we could see. He told us to get on a certain train and go about 15 minutes and to get off after it turned right and stopped. Then we should get on the bus that would come. He even said bus number 184. He said it would take us about 20 minutes to our stop, which was about 400 yards from our apartment. It was complicated, and we were very cautious and wondered about it all. But we did as he said, and when we got on the other side, we looked back, and they were not there. There were several trains, and we must have gotten on the wrong train. It did not go where the guy said it would, and when it finally did stop, we got off, and if possible, were more lost than ever. In an unfamiliar part of the city, and it was nearing midnight. We had traveled miles, but knew unfamiliar part of the city, and it was nearing midnight. We had traveled miles, but there was nothing about near our location. We walked towards some distant lighted part of the city for half an hour and finally found a taxi and were relieved that the driver spoke English. I asked if he would take us home, and when he said yes, I thought my prayers were answered until he asked, "Where do you live?" We did not know where we lived, so he could not help us. I told him there was a McDonald's 1 kilometer from our apartment, and he said there were about 8 of them scattered around the region, and we could not travel for 2 hours looking for the right one, and he left. We wandered on for a long time and found another taxi, a minivan, but a bunch of college-aged people ran up and took that taxi. It was going to the airport, so we did not get in. We were getting stressed and discouraged. After walking more, we stood near a road all alone and wondered how this could have happened to us. We kept looking around at some people who were still going about. Then suddenly a voice came from behind us and said, "You should have listened to me the first time." We recognized the voice and turned, and there was the same man who tried to help us many miles and many turns back. We were so shocked, we did not know what to do or say. We just stood there and felt as if our hair stood out on end. He had to be an angel, but the lady was not with him. He said we should get on the bus and go for 15 minutes, and we would recognize our stop just past a small roundabout. We just gazed at him. I mean, just, you know, can you imagine? He apparently perceived that we were not listening well. And he said he would also get on the bus with us. He told us it would take us home. Soon a long bus stopped, and we all got on, and it took off. We all stood and just looked at each other, saying nothing, wondering about all of this. I whispered to Nancy to ask him if he was an angel. But she told me to ask him. Finally, I told her I would start a conversation first and then would just ask him. I thought about that verse where Jesus said angels do not get married, so I assumed the lady was not his wife. I asked him where this lady companion was, and he said she was sent to a different part of the city to help someone else. Now we were certain they were angels. I got up the nerve to ask him, but suddenly the bus stopped. He got off and repeated the instructions. We were again perplexed at it all, and as we spoke about the whole situation, we still did not know where we were. But in about 15 minutes, the bus did exactly as he said and came to the stop near our home. We walked 400 yards home, and we were safe. We then typed the whole story and emailed it to a supporting church. The next night, we told the class, and they all said they were angels. Were they? He says. After speaking with our pastor, we were sure God had sent angels and that he wanted to keep us at work and that he had called us to do. Well, that's just an amazing story. And Pastor Rock says, "I got a good story for you." I said, "Send it." So he sent it, and here this situation happened. So again, angels assist people. They guard and serve us. And who knows if you'll have an angel encounter sometime in your life. It'll have to be unique. It'll have to be like this. And this guy who was in this huge city went in different directions, and here the same guy appears to him. It's an amazing story. So let's pray and look to the Lord here. We'll pick it up, not next week, but the week after as they come back here. Father, we just give thanks again for your word, and again, even looking at the life of Abraham and Lot and the distinctive differences there in their lives, and how Abraham got everything you promised him, although he didn't get it right away. Even his son, he had to wait till he was past age of ever having a son, that God supernaturally did a miracle. He even brought these angels, and they were going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, and the angels got Lot out of there, saved them before he destroyed the unbelievers. Thank you, Father, for your saving grace and for the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us and rose again. If there's anyone here tonight who's never trusted Christ, Father, we ask that you would work in their heart and convict them of their need of a Savior. And for the rest of us, Father, we are amazed how you use angels. They are messengers sent to those who inherit salvation. Thank you for Ron Milton's story. We can't verify the story other than Pastor Roxer knew him personally and did not think he was off his rocker. There are many stories and many books written about angels. We are in awe of you because we believe your word. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Very good, friends. There you have it. I'm done for the night. So.